of years just working for myself, by myself. I've been self-employed going on 13 years now. And so moved to Pensacola, back to Pensacola in 24. And he started working for me just last year. And that's been a blessing. 1 Timothy chapter 3 here this morning. Javier I've known for a long time. I taught him Sunday school in North Dakota, and then he moved down to go to Bible school, and then I followed him down, moved back to Pensacola. Johnny I've known for a couple of years as well, so glad to have them here this morning. Glad to be here. I'm glad to be in church. This is a place that I like to be, and we're going to talk about that this morning. The Sunday school lesson this morning is titled simply, The Church. And so we're going to look at some things in Scripture pertaining to the church, and we'll read a verse here, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into the lesson. 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 15, the Bible says this. Paul writes, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." And then notice the last phrase here. It says, "Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Lucas, would you pray for Sunday school this morning, please?
Lord, we come before you and we just thank you for being who you are. Thank you for being such a good father to us and a good friend. And we pray now that you just be in the service and bless us. And I pray that you minister to us and speak to us through brother sister here. And God, we love you and we thank you for it. We'll give you all the honor and praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So Paul says the church is the church of the living God. It's the pillar and the ground of the truth. I would say that that's a pretty important thing, would you not?
Yeah.
The pillar and ground of the truth. There is a travesty in the world today, in our country in particular, where people are getting away from church.
Yeah.
They're starting to fade away. They're starting to find other things. They're finding that going to church and all of the programs and all of the things that are done in churches today, it doesn't satisfy. And you can have all of the accoutrements. You can have all of the programs and the glitz and the glamour that churches try to put on. You can have the worship band come in. You can have the lights and the sounds and all of the things that the world tries to present to you as entertainment, as something to draw you in, as something to succor you. And they find that it just doesn't really satisfy. And the church is supposed to be something different from that. Paul says it's to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. Look back at 1 Kings chapter number 5. 1 Kings chapter number 5. I think a lot of the problem today with churches is that they've gotten away from what is most important. They've gotten away from the foundational things. And you come into a building like this and you can look around and you can notice the color on the pews. You can notice the color of the carpet. You can look at the paint on the walls. You can look at the verses. You can look at the mission sign, the light fixtures, all of those things. You can comment on them. You can compliment them. You can like them. You can dislike them. But what you typically don't do when you come into a building is look at the foundation. But the foundation of this building is arguably the most important thing of this building. If there is no foundation, there is no building.
Right.
You could throw something up. We could have a lean-to. But winds blow, rains come down, storms come. We lived in North Dakota my wife lived there most of her life. I lived there for 12 years. The snow blows through there, 50, 60 miles an hour. You have snow drifts building up. If you have a building that has no foundation and it's just maybe some things that are thrown together, pieced together, just kind of put there like, this will do, without any forethought, without any solid foundation upon which it's built, the storms that are inevitably going to come, the difficulties that come, the things that we all face in this life are going to come, and they're going to press on that building, and eventually it's going to fall down. It may last for an extended period of time. It may last for a long time, but it's not going to last the duration that it should last if it doesn't have the right foundation. The church is supposed to be the pillar in the ground of the truth. It is supposed to have a foundation in truth. And so back in 1 Kings chapter number 5, you have the preparation of the temple here. Hiram is sending things to Solomon. Hiram was the king of Tyre, and he sends cedar trees, and he sends servants, and he sends workers and people that are skilled, and he's sending them things to build up the temple. But there's something that has to take place before they can start building upwards, and that is they have to address the foundation. So if you look at 1 Kings 5 and verse number 17, 1 Kings 5, verse 17, it says, "And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone quarers, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house." So if you know about the temple that Solomon built, David said that it was to be exceeding magnifical. It was to be a building that was so grand, that was so great, that was so lofty and beautiful that it would draw the attention of the world around them. They could look at that building and they could say, surely God is blessing those people and he's in that place. Now, we live in the New Testament. We are not under the same rules and regulations and laws and blessings that the nation of Israel had. We're under something different. But we have, we're to be the pillar and ground of the truth. We're supposed to be putting something out that draws people to it. They can get the lights and the sounds and they can have the entertainment in the rest of the world. They can go to Hollywood for that stuff. They can go to schools and they can go to games and they can, and it's fine, enjoy that stuff, but enjoy that stuff as it is. The church is to be something different. The church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. We're supposed to be presenting something that they don't have out there. And so they worked on this foundation. They had significant stones. They had sumptuous, costly stones. They had separated stones. They worked on this foundation. The New Testament church has something much greater than what the Temple of Solomon had. And we have the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that here. Look over at Matthew chapter number 16. If you are taking notes this morning, the first point is we have the church promised. The church promised. And Matthew chapter number 16, verse number 13. The church was promised. It's something that the Lord looked ahead and knew was going to take place. And he promises that it's going to come. And he promised that he would build it here in Matthew chapter number 16, verse 13. It says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?'" Matthew 16, 14. "And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' And he saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven.'" And in verse 18 he says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," that is the truth that was just spoken in verse number 16, "thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He says, "Upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Christ promised that his church was going to be built, but more specifically, it was going to be built on a rock. It was going to be built on a sure foundation. And that foundation, we're going to look at a few references here, is Christ himself. You can keep your hand in Matthew 18 or 16. We'll be back in just a second. But the church promised, and the Lord promised that he was going to build it on a sure foundation. Look at Isaiah 28. Isaiah chapter number 28. Isaiah 28 and verse number 16. Let me get there myself. Isaiah 28:16 says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." And that's a prophecy, a reference of Jesus Christ as the sure foundation. And the church already has that. We cannot improve upon what's already been given to us as a foundation, that foundation being Christ himself. Look at Romans chapter number 9. He says, "I'm going to give you a church. I'm going to build it. I'm going to build it upon myself. I'm going to build it on a solid rock. I'm going to build it on a sure foundation. I have found that in this country," Romans chapter 9, verse 33, "that's where I have experience, that's where I have connections, that's where I have gone to different churches. Everybody's trying to find some new thing. They're trying to find some new method. They're trying to find some new program or style or tread their own pathway. The Bible tells us to ask for the old paths and to walk in them. We have the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. We don't have to try to change that.
Right.
And He promised He would build this church upon Himself, Romans 9 and verse 33. Verse 32, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. If you believed on Him this morning, you're not going to be ashamed of that. There's nothing to be ashamed of sticking with the old paths and going with the old foundation. There's nothing to be ashamed of by saying, I'm sticking with Jesus Christ. The church doesn't need to be changed. We don't need to do something differently because it's already on a solid ground. Look it over at Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. And so the Lord builds this church upon Himself, and He builds it with you and I. It's made up of members, not just a local church, but the church universal. The body of Christ is built upon Jesus Christ Himself. He's the head. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the most important aspect of both of those things. You can have metal studs. You can have wood studs. That's fine, whatever you want, but you better make sure that the foundation is what it needs to be. You can change the paint colors in here. I change paint colors all of the time. People give me options. Oh, I'm thinking about this color. I'm thinking about that color. And what do you think about this white? And then there are 124 shades of white that they could pick from. Doesn't matter. You can change all of those things. There's plenty of room for liberty to move around. But if you don't have the right foundation, then the rest of those things don't matter. And so the church built, the church promised, the Lord promised that He would build it upon Himself. In Ephesians 2, verse 20, verse 19, it says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation. Notice the placement of the church. They're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. That is, He's the preeminent part. When you come to church in the morning, you come to church in the evening, go to different services, have different special meetings, it's fine to have all kinds of different things, and you guys are having a Valentine's banquet next weekend, right? Every service, everything that surrounds this place ought to be surrounding the chief cornerstone. You and your day-to-day life ought to be being built up on Jesus Christ, being the preeminent thing, being the chief cornerstone. Verse number 21, it says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. That's the process, the growth of the church. In verse 22, it says, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This place is a place for God to be able to work. Your life is a life for God to be able to work. And if it's built on the right foundation, then it's going to last. And then look back at Matthew chapter number 16. It's going to last through the tests that are going to come. It's going to last through the storms of life. It's going to last all of the different styles. We were talking about Lucas's tie this morning. He's wearing a tie from the 90s. He must have taken that from his dad before he left. Styles come and go. You know, like I said, you talk about the paint colors. People change. It seemed like for a decade, all I did was paint gray. Everything, all the walls were gray, trim, everything is just gray all of the time, which in North Dakota, where it's gray 6 months out of the year, I don't know why they decided to paint everything gray, but they did. But it's not gray anymore. Now it's some shade of white. Greens are coming in. People want more color. Styles, fads, fashions, those things change. But if you're built on the right foundation, you're going to be able to be built up the way that you ought to be built up. All right, so the first point is that the church is promised. Now we're going to look at the church being personal to Christ. It's personal to Him. He says in verse number 18, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build. And then what are the next two words there? It says, my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is personal to Christ. He cares about it. The Lord cares about this place. He cares about this church in particular. He cares about the church that we all attend in Pensacola. He cares about churches all around this country. He cares about the church as the body of Christ. It's personal to him. It's something that he's concerned with. There are a lot of things that one can concern themselves with. You think about God in heaven. You think about his majesty. You think about his power. You think about the entirety of the universe that he could be concerned with. He could be thinking about planets off in the distant in the solar system, out in the universe, things that we don't even have any concept of. He can be looking down at the smallest microbes, the smallest things, the atoms that create everything that we are and everything that we see. He could be concerned about all of those things. But the Lord himself, he says, upon this rock I will build my church. He's concerned with it. Look over at Colossians chapter number 1. It's personal to him. If I think you could agree that you have some things that are personal to you in your own life, some things that you care about that maybe other people wouldn't care as much about. I know that the world out there doesn't really care a whole lot for this church, doesn't care for the church, the body of Christ, but the Lord cares about it. It's personal. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 17. Oh, look at verse number 14, Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He cares about this church. It's personal to him because it's his spiritual body. He's the head. He's the one that turns it. He's the one that leads it. He's the one that should be he's the one that should be controlling it, and not just men doing what they will. And so it's personal to him, just like my body is personal to me. This is my body, right? I care about it because I'm the one who has to live in it every day. I can't just let it go by the wayside. My head can't just do what it needs to do without the rest of the body being there, right? Kind of a simplistic illustration, but the Lord's church that he's building, that he promised, is personal to him because it's the means by which he's able to accomplish anything in this world. That's the way, the manner in which he chose to do things. He could have stayed here. He could have just continued to live eternally, perpetually on this earth. And he could have walked up to people and showed them the nail prints in his hands and the prints in his feet like he did with Thomas. But he chose not to do that. He chose to build a church, a body that could go and do work, presenting, preaching, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's built on him. This church bears his name, the body of Christ. It's something that was bought by him. He paid for it, which leads me to my next point, the church purchased. So the church purchased, look at Acts chapter number 20. He cares about it because he paid for it. And I worked with teenagers for a number of years up in North Dakota, and I've been around a little bit, and what I have found, and I'm sure you guys have found the same thing, you care more about the things that you pay for than things that are just given, things that are just around. Teenagers don't care a whole lot about things that are just given to them. It's good to make them work for things so that they care about it. They understand the value of money, right? They understand the hard work and the effort and the sweat that goes into being able to hold and possess that thing. And so is the body of Christ, so is the church. The Lord purchased this church. And you have men who come in and they stand behind pulpits and they work and they look at the church as just being another business. They look at it as a company, as a corporation. They're the CEO and everybody else are the hirelings. They're the employees and they're there to do his bidding. That's not how the church ought to be.
Right.
The church is not to be run like a business. It's to be run like a living organism that it is. This is you all being here this morning, if you are saved, if you've been born again, you are part of a living spiritual church that grows and that gets weakened based upon the sustenance, the nutrients that are given to it. If I were to just eat McDonald's every day, I would be sick. It wouldn't take me very long before I started to wane away. Probably would get cancer in about 2 months of eating only McDonald's. Right? You got to have some broccoli in there every now and then. You have to have some things that you don't, maybe you don't particularly care for because they're good for you. And so the church needs some things that are not really palatable. The body of Christ needs something that maybe doesn't taste as good because we've just gotten into what I call fast food Christianity. You drive down the road and you can pick any church that you want to pick. You can pick any flavor, any style, any fashion. You can have whatever you want. And it doesn't matter what the book says. It doesn't matter what truth says. It doesn't matter what the Lord says. I can just find what I like and go with that. And God hasn't struck me down, so He must be okay with it. No, He expects you to have more sense than that. He expects you to grow up at some point. My kids, if I just let my kids eat whatever they want, they're going to eat fruit snacks and ice cream and drink soda. Because they're kids. They don't have sense. And so the Lord has purchased this church. He's concerned with it. He cares about it more than those who haven't really put any effort into it. If you were to look at church history and you were to look at men who've come before us, women who've come before us, even some children who've come before us, it costs them something to possess this book. And we come in here and we just have it. You probably have multiple copies of it. And that's a blessing. That's great. I have a couple. I have this one. I have another one at home. I have one in my van. I have one in my truck. I have lots of Bibles. But it didn't cost me what it costs some other people. And so today, people are not as concerned with church because it doesn't cost anything to be here. None of us are here this morning under fear of somebody coming and opening fire on us, hauling us to prison. Talked to Brother Randy. He said, I'll leave the door unlocked and you get there. I'll be there a few minutes. There's no fear here. And that's a blessing. But the Lord paid for this church. And so he's interested. David was interested in the building of the temple. And he put his money where his mouth was. He put gold and silver and precious stones. He laid things aside so that this temple could be built up exceeding magnificent. He put some effort in. And so the Lord purchased this church, Acts 20, verse 28. It came at a cost. It came at a very high price, the highest price that could have ever been paid for anything in the world. And verse 28, it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God." And then notice the last part, it says, "which he hath purchased with his own blood." His own blood. He didn't, like the Muslims, take the blood of others to try to build his religion. He didn't commission his followers to go out and persecute those who don't believe, like the Catholic Church. He purchased it with his own blood. He paid the supreme sacrifice so that we could be saved, so that we could be born again, and so that we could be part of this building built on the foundation of Jesus Christ himself. Look over at Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. I know we were just here. Colossians 1 and verse number 14, read this verse. It says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Look at verse 20. It says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." He purchased the sins of mankind with his own blood. He paid so that we can have a way to get to heaven, so we can have access to God, so that we can have fellowship with him. And I don't think any of us really understand the gravity and the high price that that cost. We know the words, we know the phrases, we know the terminology, we hear this stuff, and we hear it over and over again. And it's good to hear it, it's good to remind ourselves of what the Lord did, but do you really understand what it cost for Him to purchase this church? Look at Ephesians chapter number 5, moving on here. You have the church pictured. The church pictured, Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 32. The individual in a local church, that's you this morning. The local church, that's us here today. And then the whole collection of saved individuals that make up the body of Christ, that make up the church, should follow and possess these same attributes that we find in Ephesians chapter number 5. The church pictured, it's presented. This is, if you were to title this chapter of Ephesians chapter 5, maybe your Bible has it. Mine says practical Christian living. Practical Christian living. How the church should be how it should represent itself. How you as a Christian should represent yourself. When people come into this place, what are they seeing? The church being pictured in Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 32. It says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. And so the things that we see in the preceding chapter are the church pictured. Look at verse number 22. Actually, look at verse number 1. Ephesians 5, verse 1, it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. The church, if you're taking notes, and it's good to take notes. I don't know if you do. You should take notes because it's been said that the key to learning is repetition with variation. And so you hear what I'm saying. That's one presentation. You write it down. That's another variation of it. And then you read that back to yourself. That's another repetition. You're getting it over and over and over again. So it helps you to remember things. But if you're taking notes, the first thing that the church should be pictured as is being submissive. I don't mean that in the sense of pastoral authority. I don't mean that in the sense of employee-employer type of relationship and dynamic that takes place. It says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. Look at verse number 22. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Now, I'm not talking about wives being submissive this morning, but the church being submissive. The church being submissive to Christ. What is Christ's will for New Hope Independent Baptist Church? What is Christ's will for your life individually this morning as a member of the body of Christ? Are you in submission to Him? That's a question that you should ask yourself daily. You should ask yourself, am I walking in submission to the Lord? When somebody looks at you and somebody sees your life, are they going to see a life of submission or are they going to see a life of rebellion? God puts something in your pathway, puts something in your hand, puts something in your life, and you turn and you walk the other direction? Or do you submit to it? It says there that the church is supposed to be subject unto Christ. Look at verse number 25. The church should also be sacrificial. Verse number 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Husbands, love your wives. People have this idea, this concept of love, and love is compromise. You're married, yet you're in a relationship. You'll compromise if you love one another. That's not love according to the Bible. Compromise is doing one thing in expectation of something else in return. That's compromise. So if I were to give this bottle of water to Lucas, and I say, you can have this, but I want you to bring me a coffee later. That's not love. That may be a compromise. Not a very good compromise on his part. Love is sacrifice. Love is giving. And so, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Churches around this country, preachers around this country don't understand what it means to sacrifice. They want the biggest and the best. They're more concerned with building a name and building a legacy and building something that's going to pad their pockets and keep them comfortable. And they don't understand that the church is to be sacrificial.
Right.
If you were to look back at that board that says missions on it, and you were to look at the people who have gone out, some that you support, look around the world at where missionaries are, that requires sacrifice. Sacrifice is not just for those people out there to go off and do something. Sacrifice is not just for somebody who's paid to be in the position of ministry. Sacrifice is for all of us.
Yeah.
And the Lord gave Himself, the least that we can do is try to give something back to Him.
Amen.
Try to give something back to Him. Moving along here, verse 26, it says that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. The it there, it says that He may sanctify and cleanse it. That's referring to the church from verse number 25. So the church, number three, being pictured here, ought to be sanctified. That is set apart. Set apart from the world. When somebody comes through those doors, they should be able to distinguish this building from any other building that they've gone into. There ought to be something different here than what is going on out there. When somebody looks at your life, they ought to see something different. Now, I'm not the type of individual that believes that women should never wear pants. I'm not a legalist, a fundamentalist in that sense. But there ought to be some sort of a sanctification in your life, whatever that is for you personally. Whatever God puts on your heart, there has to be something that distinguishes you from the rest of the world. Maybe it's your conversation. You talk to people that go to church, and they just sound like everybody else out in the world. Why is that? It's because they're spending all of their time with the things of the world. Your conversation, your manner of life, your house, all of those things, there ought to be something different about the church than there is about what the world has to offer. So that when somebody looks at you and they look at your life, they see they have something that I don't have. And none of the things of this world can satisfy, but they have something that satisfies. Verse number 18 of Ephesians 5, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." The church pictured ought to be a Spirit-filled church. That's a commandment. It says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This church ought to have a different spirit to it. It needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, because you can come in and we can go through the motions. And there's nothing wrong with having some tradition and having some routine. But you don't want to organize the Holy Spirit right out of things. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so you need to be Spirit-filled not only in church, but in your own life. You need the Holy Spirit to fill you, to guide you, to be able to use you in a way that nobody else can be used. And then verse number 15, just for sake of time here, it says, "See then ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." The church ought to be circumspect. That's a C, in case you didn't know there. The rest were S's, but that one's a C, but it makes an S sound, so it works. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And you can read through verses 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 16 there, particularly verse 16. It says, "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." You ought to be looking around. Circumspect means to pay attention to what's going on around you, not so that you can just have trivial knowledge of what's happening in the world, not so that you can stay up with politics and sports and the world's dealings, but so that you can know that our time is short. Our time left here to be the church, to be the bride, the body of Christ, to accomplish something for Him is very short. We ought to be doing something for Him in the time that we have left. Because it's His church. He paid for it. He wants us to be good stewards of it. And so those of us who comprise, those of us who make up the church, the reason it's important for us to embody those things as individuals, what we just saw there, look over at 2 Corinthians. is number five of the points here, the church presented. The church presented. There is coming a day in the not so distant future where each one of us is going to have to give an account of ourselves to God. And those of you who are members of this church here in particular are going to give an account of how you were members of this church. You're going to give an account of how you were members of this community here. Not in the philanthropic, not in the benevolent sense, but as a Christian in this community, how were you a Christian? How do people perceive the body of Christ? How do they perceive Christ himself? We are going to have to give an account. And so number five, the church presented, verse number one of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now look over at Revelation. That's the last reference here. Revelation chapter 19. Paul was concerned with the church at Corinth because he was going to have to give an account of how he led them in the day when he stands before God. Revelation 19 and verse number 1, it says, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." Looking down in verse number 7, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." That's the church. That's the bride of Christ. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." You're going to have to stand there, and one day the Lord is going to look at you and he's going to say, "What did you do as part of the body of Christ, as part of my church that I gave my own blood for? How did you handle that? How did you deal with it? And were you concerned with it as I'm concerned with it?" All right, I think we're good to go wrap up there. Father, bless your word this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to do a little bit of teaching.